You should have the handout John chapter 4, okay, or lesson 4 is what it is, part 4. And we've been looking at the life of John the Baptist, so we'll get into it. Let's start turning your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're continuing, of course, our study of the life of John the Baptist. Now, I want to say this. As you know, anytime we teach, especially, you know, our Sunday school, you can stop me anytime. You got a question, you got a comment, an input. I mean, I know when a bigger, you know, you have a bigger crowd, it's hard for people to want to say things, but don't hesitate. Just stop me and we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about, or we'll go over stuff, so we'll do that. You should have the handout, John the Baptist, part 4. This was the man chosen by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was a faithful servant, born to go before the Messiah to announce his coming. And we talked about he was described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the way of the Lord. Well, this morning, we're going to look at two areas, two key areas or two things. Number one, we're going to look at his ministry, and we're going to talk about his ministry and then how to view ministry. How should we view ministry that God has given to us? Because every one of us in this room are involved in ministry, whether we realize it or not. We're involved in the ministry of reconciliation, but we've all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. So how do we view ministry? That's the first thing. And the second thing is we're going to see his dealing with Herod. Now, it's just according to how fast we go. We may not, if we get all the way through the study, we'll get both things. If we don't, we'll only get just part of, basically the first part. But the second part is going to deal with his dealings with Herod. And the point might be, how do we live in a fallen world? Because here's John the Baptist, who's standing for Christ, and he's living in a fallen world. And what happens? And we'll see how that ties together. May we get a good understanding of how we should view ministry, and how, and realize what can happen as we serve God in a fallen world. And so the goal is, we want our lives to count for Christ. There's a lot here. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get right into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the baby dedication at the very end of the first service with all those families and those beautiful children. And Lord, it's just a thrill to see that, and it means so much. And Lord, we pray for the kids that they'll trust in Christ and grow up and become disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, thanks for the families as well in our church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have right now to study the Bible and to look at the life of John the Baptist and to make application. And Lord, we know that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, and whether we're talking about John the Baptist or Jesus or David or any section of the scripture, that it's going to never come back void but always accomplish the purpose. It will touch our lives. It is profitable for us. It will help us grow. It is the truth. And so, Lord, we just ask you today, as we continue to think about John and about his ministry and about his life and about how he dealt with Herod and all of those things, we just pray we'll learn from it and make application in our lives, and then help others as well to know these truths. So, Lord, help us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you realize what a change Jesus Christ made in our lives? There's a song that Stephen sings or has us sing, and it goes, "I'll never be the same again." And I love that song. And every time we sing it, I think that, you know, we'll never be the same. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of power of the air. We walked according to the world. We walked according to the lust of our flesh. It's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That's how we were. And yet God changed us. He made us alive. And so I've got there on your sheet, what were we like before salvation? Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We lived according to the world, the flesh, the devil. We were dead. In fact, we were destined for wrath, going to be separated from God. That's what we found. But what happened? We trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're made alive. We're children of God. We are to walk worthy of the call in which we've been called, and that's where we are. And what a great change, because what Jesus Christ has done is take us who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he's made us alive in Christ. The Ephesians 2 passage is one of the great passages in the Bible, because it tells us what we were like, what he has done, and how he did it. By grace we're saved through faith, and just some great things there. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're to walk worthy as children of God. We're to live for Jesus Christ. And one of the great truths we're going to see, not only are we to live for Christ, but realize that in a fallen world, it will not be easy. Jesus Christ said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you." Now, sometimes people say, "I don't really know what you're talking about." Well, the truth is this: whether it's in your office, on the campus, in some organization, sometimes even in our families, in our neighborhoods, when you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Savior, the only Savior, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him, that he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and the only way of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone," when you say that, you just made a lot of enemies. because the fallen world doesn't believe that at all. And that when you say you believe that people need a Savior, they don't believe that. When you say that Jesus is the only Savior, they don't believe that. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? Persecute you. And if they hated, they'll hate. And that's what we're going to see. That's what happened with John the Baptist and Herod Antipas. Herod hated him. Hated him because John the Baptist said, you're doing something wrong. You're not to marry your brother's wife. You're not to divorce your wife and her divorce her husband, and then y'all get married. That's wrong. And John the Baptist publicly pointed it out, and Herod put him in prison and looked for a way to kill him all that time. Because he stood for what was right and truth. And when you stand for what is right and truth, and I've been listening to some different messages, some from Dallas Seminary and some from Focus on the Family. And one of the whole issues is our world has there's no value there. There's no absolute truth of any. There's no, first of all, no value of life, and there's no absolute truth. In fact, do you realize that 90-something percent of the people surveyed believe there is no absolute truth? 90%. That's only 1 out of 10 says there's absolute truth. Now, you may be in this room and say, well, I don't know if there's absolute truth. There is. The Bible's absolute true. John 17:17, thy word is truth. There are things that are absolutely true and right. Now, our culture and our world set says, you decide what's true for you, and what's true for you may be true for you, but it may not be true for somebody else. Everybody has their own truth. When you have your own truth, there is no truth, and you just say, that's right for me, but that may not be right for you. Well, that's all wrong, by the way. And when you say that you believe that there is absolute truth, that the Bible is God's word and is perfect, and there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and there are ways that we're to live, you make enemies again. And we see that in the life of John the Baptist. So this morning we're going to see what happened in his life. We're going to see how he stood for truth in a fallen world. We're going to also see this whole idea of ministry. And that's what we're going to see the first part. First part is how do we look at ministry? And the second part is standing for truth and seeing what happens. Let me give you the outline of the study just to remind you. First of all, we started with getting a little background on John the Baptist. This is just the outline of our study. We saw he was the forerunner, his family, his responsibility. Then we went on and we looked at the birth of John. We saw the message of his father. We saw John's message, which was about himself and about others. And then we've got into John's message about Christ. And we saw, this was just a couple of weeks ago, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we went into Genesis 22 and saw all that great stuff. And now we're moving on. We're seeing John's life, and we're now seeing his ministry. This is where we are. And we're going to see his accusation of Herod and what happens. As we continue, of course, we'll see where John gets put into prison and he doubts. He raises the doubts, and then he tries to get the answers, of course. Of course, Jesus gives him the answers. And then I think, is there one more? The statements of Jesus. What does Jesus say about the life of John and about believers? And I don't know if there's one more, is there? Or is that the last one? Is that the last one? Okay, so that's our outline of the study, and that's where we're going. Of course, we're at the part now where we look at John's ministry and his accusation. Now, we know that God promised a Savior, a Redeemer, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. We have seen that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner. Malachi chapter 3 says there would be one to go before the Messiah. Isaiah 40 said there would be a voice crying in the wilderness, and that is John. And when John came and they started asking him questions, he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. His mother and father were told even before he was born that he would be the forerunner. As he began his life and ministry, you remember he was a little boy. He didn't even live in the city. It says he lived in the wilderness until he began his ministry. He began his ministry in the wilderness. He told about the Messiah. And then we saw several weeks ago how he pointed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, at the top of the second page on this thing, last time John's message concerning Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if you wanted to fill in the blanks there. That's the back of, is everybody on the back page on that? Anybody know where we are? Okay, so it's last time John's message concerning Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's where we are. It's powerful. Now, from that passage, or from that, we're going to look at these two things. Was there a slide before that? What's the slide before that one? Is there not a slide? Yeah, here we go. Now, that's from last week. Should be the slide that says his ministry and his accusation of Herod. We may not can find it. It may just be hidden in that stuff. That's not it, but let's go on then. Okay, we're going to see John's ministry, and let's think about it. Look at John chapter 3, and we're going to see his life and his ministry, and the issues now come around Jesus, because here's John. Now think about it. He's there, all these people are following him. He's got disciples. He then sees Jesus. He baptizes Jesus. He realizes Jesus is the Lamb of God. He begins to tell people he's the Lamb of God. People begin to follow Jesus. Now, what happens and what happens about the rest of Jesus' ministry? And this is what we want to see. Look at verse 22 of John 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them baptizing. Now, here's Jesus doing his ministry, and he's got his disciples now, and he comes down to Judea. Where does Jesus spend most of his ministry? Do you know? In Galilee, that's exactly right. He's been in the northern part of Galilee, northern part of Israel, which is Galilee, but now he's coming down to Judea. John the Baptist has had his ministry in the southern part of Israel. Jesus has his ministry in the northern part. But it says Jesus comes down into the land of Judea, and he was spending some time there with them and his disciples, and he was there. But notice what happens. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized. So Jesus is doing some ministry. John's still doing his ministry. John was pointing out Jesus and baptizing people, saying they were identifying with Jesus. That's what baptism is. We're going to have baptism tonight. Baptism is a testimony that someone has believed. And for us, tonight, when we baptize some people, they're going to say that they have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have identified with his death and resurrection. That's why we baptize them, take them in the water, and bring them back up. John the Baptist was baptizing people because they were identifying with the Messiah and the King. And he was even telling them that the Messiah and the King was Jesus of Nazareth. So it says Jesus is doing his ministry. John was also baptizing because there was a lot of water there. People were coming and being baptized. And then the writer, John, just tells us, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. He just wants us to know all this is going on. This is before John the Baptist was thrown into prison. And we know what happened. He got thrown into prison because of what he said to Herod Antipas. Now, here's a key. And this is something I want you to think about in ministry. Because what I hope and pray is this. Think about it. We would hope that all of us have different ministries. I would hope that every one of us in this room, based on your gifts, talents, and abilities, that you serve in some place in some way. Even if you don't, then you have an aspect of ministry that you're connected with this local body and the ministry of this local body. So we say, okay, we got ministry. Watch what happens. Verse 25. There arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. There becomes this issue about purification, about baptism, about all these things. And this issue is going to deal with ministry and how we deal with ministry. So watch. They came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, I want you to see what the issue is. Here's John. He's had his ministry for a while, and he's told people that the Messiah's coming. Then he's told them the Messiah is here. Then he's pointed out Jesus as the Messiah, and a lot of people have gone over there. Let's face it, a lot of people are leaving John to go where? To be with Jesus. What would John say about that? Go, I'm told you to go. There's the Lamb of God. Now, watch what's happened. People come up to him and they say, there's this discussion. And they said, Rabbi, he, Jesus, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, he's the one you pointed out. Behold, he's now baptizing. He's doing all this. And all are coming to him. You know what the implication is? You're losing your ministry. Do you not realize that all these people are leaving and going over to be with Jesus? Now, you're the one that pointed him out, and we know all that, and you've testified that he's the Messiah. But do you realize he's doing stuff, and all are coming to him? The implication is he's having a bigger ministry than you are. People are leaving you to go there. What are we going to do about that? Sometimes in ministries, things like that happen. People switch from one ministry to another. People see something else. How do we view this? What do we do? Look at verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You know what he's saying there? Listen, what we have is given to us from God. How do we view ministry is the question that I've got on your sheet for you in verse 26, because people are saying, how do we view ministry? What do we do about this? Because people are going over there to Jesus. In verses 27, 28, 29, I've got for you, all we have is given to us from God. You might just write in those blanks, given by God. It says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from God. What's he talking about? But in the flow of the context, it's the ministry aspect. Who gives people different ministries? Who gives different spiritual gifts that people can minister? God. Who empowers a person to use those gifts? Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. Every one of us in this room, let's say that you said, let's pretend you have a ministry teaching a Sunday school class. You say, yeah, I get to teach the four-year-olds. I get to teach junior high. I get to teach this. Let's say you have that ministry. Who gave you that ministry? It's the grace of God. He's the one that gifted you. He gave you the gift of teaching. He gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you that particular situation at that time. I mean, you understand that it is no coincidence that a person might be teaching junior high right now. That didn't just happen. That's God's plan and purpose. And so John is saying that a man can receive nothing that's been given to him from heaven. God is the one that gives us our ministries and our responsibilities. We always go back to the book of Esther and always make that statement. People say that she was raised up for such a time as this. Guess what? Every one of us are raised up for such a time as this. This is when God has you on the world, in the world. This is where he has you in this place at this time with these gifts in this location. And he expects us to be faithful to serve. But how do we view ministry? Do we say, no, my ministry needs to be bigger than this ministry? I don't like what they do over here. I like what we do over here. What do we say? John answers when they say, everybody's going over to Jesus. He says, a man can receive nothing that has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. That second blank is, I am not the Christ. John says, listen, y'all are missing the point. I have a ministry to do, and that is to point out the Christ. I've already told you I'm not the Christ. If everybody goes over to the Christ, that's exactly what my ministry is supposed to be. So I can't worry about that he gets more people than I get. And whatever ministry God has given to you and to me and to each one of us, we just want to be what? Faithful. That's the key. You can't worry about who's got this or who's got this, because each one has got different gifts, talents, and abilities for different times and different ways. And there's some people that he gives bigger ministries to, some people smaller. It just does it that way. And that's why when you stand before Jesus Christ, you don't have to say, gosh, I didn't have a ministry like Billy Graham. I didn't have a ministry, you know, like Harry Ironside or Chuck Swindoll, or I just didn't have that kind of ministry. That's not the issue. The issue is, were you faithful with whatever ministry he gave to you now? Because that's how he rewards you. You remember the parable? We talked about it already. The parable where at the start of the day, and I'm just going to throw it out real quickly. I'll go fast through it. But the parable, the guy says he needs some people to work in his field. And so he hires some people. He says, I'll pay you a denarius. Work in the field. And they go out and they work. They start at early in the morning. He goes out about 9 o'clock in the morning after they've been going. And he gets some more guys. And he says, I'll pay you what's right. Go in there. And he goes back at 12 o'clock and he gets some more guys. He goes and gets 3 o'clock. He goes to the very end of the day, about 1 hour left to work. And he gets some more guys. And he gets them all in there. And they all work. Some work an hour, some work all day long, and then he says at the end, line them up and I'm going to pay them. And the last guy goes first and he pays the last guy's the exact same amount that he pays the guy that worked the whole day. Of course, the guy at the end, they're a little bit mad and they say, you're paying them the same thing as you paid us. He said, what did I promise to pay you? And they went, well, denarius, what did I give you? A denarius. He said, so if I want to give them the same as you, that's up to me. But the point of the parable is this, it's not how long you work. It's whether you're faithful. Because, see, some people are going to live a long time and get to serve God for a lot of years, and some people don't. Some people serve God for a few years and they die. Some people have long ministries and big ministries. Some people have short ministries. You never know. And the issue isn't how many people and for how long. The issue is, are you faithful where you are? That's it. Because he says, well done, good and faithful servants. Moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's the key. And so John says, listen, you yourselves know, you know, you yourselves are my witnesses. I said, I'm not the Christ. I have been sent ahead of him. And then he goes on and talks about the bridegroom and all this. But look at verse 30, because I think that is one of the keys. Let me say this. John is saying, I have my ministry. Every one of us have our ministries, gifts, talents, and abilities. Our goal is just to be found faithful. Look at verse 30. He must what? Increase, and I must decrease. You know what John is saying? As the days go by, Jesus ought to get more and more famous. Everybody ought to understand he's the Messiah. And my ministry gets less and less because my ministry was just to say, there he is. Now you'd say, poor old John, that's not that great a ministry, was it? What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Out of all the people on the earth, there is none greater than who? John the Baptist. That's a pretty good statement. That ain't me or you. He's top one. So when John, everybody said, well, John, poor thing, your job was just to point out. He went, yeah, I know. Obviously, it was fairly important. Obviously. He must what? Increase. As we do ministry, what ought to happen is Jesus Christ be lifted up. See, ministry is not about us. And when people become famous, they have to be real careful because there's people that are famous in ministry and they have to be real careful because people begin to look at them in a special way. And what they need to do is make sure that they realize that it's Jesus who gets all the glory. Because it's real easy when people start listening or talking or asking and he's saying that whole thing of ministry is that Jesus is lifted up, not us. Whether you're a teacher in third grade, or you help in vacation Bible school, you run the tape ministry, you fix the chairs, you make the coffee, and whatever it is you do, Jesus is lifted up, not you. He must increase, we must decrease. With that in mind, I want to give you real quickly three aspects. I know that was the first, but I want to give you three quickly things quickly about the about life and ministry. A, I think the first one. Is it? Yeah. Oh, good. Yeah. Okay. Life and ministry, three things. First of all, we all have our part, every one of us. If you're not serving right now, if you do not have a place that you're ministering with the gifts and talents and abilities that you have, you're missing out. And there's a hole. Because everybody is important. We're studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday night. Every ministry, everyone in the body of Christ fits together and everyone is needed. So we all have our part. B, don't compare with others. You cannot compare yourself to others because you don't have the same ministry and they don't have the same ministry. John said, I'm the forerunner, Jesus the Messiah. You can't compare. You can't compare if somebody is setting up chairs and another person is doing vacation Bible school. You can't compare. You can't compare ministries. Wow. And what's the third thing? Lift up Jesus. He must increase. So regardless of what your ministry is, we're to get all, Jesus is to put all, get all the honor and all the glory. Now, how do you view ministry? Because this is the first part. Do you realize that you have a part, every one of us? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I asked you this question, do you know what your spiritual gifts or gift is? Would you know it? Would you say, well, I think I have the gift of helps. I think I have the gift of teaching. I think I have the gift of ministration. I think I have the gift of giving. I think I have the gift of mercy. I think I have the gift of... Would you know what your gift is? The second thing I want you to think about is we all have a part. Every one of us has a part. So if you know what your gift is, are you using your gift or gifts? And if not, we're missing out. And you're missing out. Because you've heard me say this many times, that the greatest thing in my life is getting to exercise my gifts and getting to teach. And that's when I'm the most excited, is when I get to do this. And when I get to teach, I may get tired, but I'm never burned out. And when you get use your gifts, whatever they are, you may get tired sometimes, but you'll never get burned out. It's the greatest thing of all. So every one of us has a part. Do not compare yourself. You can never compare yourself to somebody else because you're totally unique and different. You have different gifts, talents, and abilities. He's put you in a different place at a different time in a different way. So you can't compare. And then the focus is lift up Jesus. Well, that's the key. I know that the bell's going to ring. But let me just open up for any any questions or comments for a second about this part, about ministry. Anything? Yeah, JJ. Right. That's a great, great, great question. Great point. JJ said this. Sometimes when say ministry, they think it's like Sunday school or it's got to be in the church. Listen, when you walk out these doors, your whole life is ministry. Your whole life is ministry. With the gifts, talents, and abilities you have, sometimes you exercise those gifts within the body of Christ in some small group or something, but sometimes you exercise those gifts at work and all around. And so when we say minister for Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation that goes out through the whole world, and then you can serve in any place. And so when we say ministry, that doesn't mean, well, I don't do anything directly at the church. That means I'm not serving. Not necessarily. You've got gifts, talents, and ability. There are all kind of places that God will use you and can use you. The goal is to be found faithful. Thanks, JJ. I see a hand. Yeah. I think you said it so perfectly. He said, we are the church, and that's true. People always talk about, I'm going to come to the church, and we call that the church building. But the church is really not. The church is the building is where the church meets, which is us. And so in reality, the church comes in and then goes out, and we're mostly going out. We're mostly scattered out this community. So ministry can happen any place, anywhere, anytime. There are ministries that happen within this building, but there are many ministries and many things that happen as we scatter. So don't forget, that's a great point. Yeah, Hazel. Yeah, that's a great point. We're here equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And sometimes people move away. We think of Kim and Lyndon and moving away to Tulsa, and we're going to miss them. But all they're going to do is just continue to use their gifts, talents, and abilities over there, touching lives, and just like they've done here. And the Johnsons. I don't want to talk about it. Thanks, Hazel, for bringing that up. But anyway, no, yeah, it's sad for any of them to leave. But you're right, huh? Ron and Beth are leaving, yeah. So, yeah, it's tough. It's terrible. But, you know, the only way we can look at it is we're here equipping each other, loving each other, serving each other. And sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to move these over here, and they're going to continue to do the same thing in a different place. And then, Lord willing, somebody else will come here. Freddie?
And sometimes some of us move away, but sometimes we come back.
Come back. How many times you moved away and come back, Freddie? We never have gotten rid of y'all completely. You know what? And I'm glad too. Yeah. Did the bell ring the second one? Oh, it did. Oh, okay. All right, we're through. Well, what we'll do is we'll take up the second part next week, which is what happened when he accused Herod. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for ministry, and that each one of us, by your grace, that we all have a part in ministry and different gifts, talents, abilities, and the goal is to use those and to not compare ourselves to others, but just be faithful where we are. And the goal is to lift up our Savior Jesus, and that he increases while we decrease, and that he gets all the honor and the glory. Thank you for this body of believers. We love it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.